Anyway, grace, peace and love to you all. Let's look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. So, today we're going to look at how Paul, who wrote Romans, he wrote it as a letter to the church in Rome, how he took these stories in Genesis, these old, old stories, and they are old stories, and he retold them and he reworked them into the message which we know as the gospel. Okay? So before we read Romans chapter 7, I'm just going to give you a very quick recap on Genesis 3, just in case you've forgotten. And keep this in mind as we read this, okay? In Genesis chapter 3, there's a talking snake. Okay? A talking snake who is a very deceptive thing and deceives the woman, twists things. He takes the thing that God said, the commandment that God said, which was to bring life, i.e. don't eat that fruit, you'll die. He twists that round. And through that deception, he brings death. That's the story of Genesis 3. Well, there's a few other bits going on, but that'll give you for now. So let's read Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 9. Just a little short passage. It says this. Once I was alive, apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. Right. Now, you may not see it at first, but I want to show you that this old story of Genesis 3, Paul is using as a sort of, he's retelling that story and relating it to himself. And actually by retelling it and relating it to himself and then writing it, he's retelling it and relating it to us, and we're reading it all this time later. Now the connections may not be immediately obvious, so I'm going to point them out to you. In Genesis chapter 3, there's a commandment. Don't eat the fruit or you will die. Okay? That's a commandment given for life, right? It's a life-preserving commandment. And in Romans 7, Paul says that the commandment, the Jewish law, was intended to bring life. See the connection. Okay. Genesis chapter 3, you've got a talking snake. Remember, it's a talking snake. Right, so I'm guessing this is some kind of like figurative, not real thing necessarily, but just representative type thing. May not be, but could be. And that snake just pops out of nowhere, and this very persuasive personality, this personification of evil, if you like, pops up and starts talking to Eve. Romans 7, it says here, sin springs to life. Oh, there it is. Springs to life. Literally just seems to have a life of its own. In fact, if you read Romans 7 all through it, you see that Paul talks about sin as if it's this thing. It's not something that you do so much, but it's a thing that kind of works against you. Going back to Genesis 3, you've got this serpent deceived the woman, and indirectly the man, as we've just been talking about. Okay, and the result is death. What does Paul say? Sin deceives him, turns the purpose of the commandment upside down. The result, it puts him to death. So can you see how the story of Genesis 3 is really an outline for what Paul's writing here? He's saying, you know that story back in Genesis? You know that one about the talking snake? Now maybe he's actually cottoned on to most people are thinking, the talking snake? I'm not going to take that so seriously. I don't know. But for whatever reason, he's explaining it and fitting it into his context and saying, this is what's happening in me. He's really saying, you know that story back in Genesis 3 with the talking snake and how Eve was deceived, the woman was deceived, and then the man, da-da-da-da-da. Nothing changes. That happens to me. And if you're honest about your own life, it happens to you as well. Now, it may not be an audibly speaking snake that you encounter on the path as you go down to breakfast.
I see.
Maybe it is. But it is a powerfully deceptive force that he calls sin. You can call it what you like, but it's a powerful force that is at work in us, deceives us, and brings death to us. So call it a deceiving serpent, call it sin, Call it something else. The point is, that story from Genesis 3, Paul's saying, is not just a story about then, it's a story about now, it's a story about us, it's a story about all of us. And it's still playing out, Paul. It still works in the world today. There's a powerful force in the world today, an external voice, or sometimes an internal voice, that deceives us from the truth of God and brings us to death. Now, if we left the story there, it would be a little bit depressing. Yes. Agreed?
Yes.
We'd all be like, oh dear. But actually, later in the chapter, he says, I love this. He's very honest. In verse 24, he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Then he says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul's claim and hope is that God delivers us from the sin, the serpent, and death through Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Okay. Now, let's turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 5. We've identified one of the big problems in the story of God, which is sin and death, and that affects all of us. And that's its current problem. But if you turn back to chapter 5, we're going to go a little bit more into how Genesis relates to Romans. Okay? This is a little bit more obvious. I hope you get this now. Starting at chapter 5, verse 12. Now, Romans 5, verse 12. Which says this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking the command, as Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed one many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification for all people and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. Okay. Paul doesn't write very easily, I have to say, but if you pick up what's going on there, actually it's interesting to note what he says is actually, we were looking at the woman was deceived by the serpent, see that in Genesis 3, you notice here Paul says, sin entered the world through one man. There you go. You got anybody being, it's all the woman's fault? You say, well, Paul doesn't think so. Anyway, this section here compares two men. Adam and Jesus. Okay? He connects these two characters in the story of God. He says, Adam, he's the origin of all humanity. Second bit was out of time. Adam is the origin of all humanity. And according to the Bible, all humans are descended from him. All right? That's the idea of who Adam is. Jesus, however, listen to this carefully, is the origin of everything. Through him and for him, all things were created. So before there was Adam, there was Jesus who was making Adam. But mysteriously, Jesus, human Jesus, is a descendant of Adam. And Adam is a pattern or a type of Jesus to come. I won't say all that again because you still won't get it. It's just like... You want me to repeat it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So Adam is the from where we all come from.
Yeah.
The origin of human... But actually Jesus is the beginning of everything. Okay. I even have to look at my notes. But mysteriously, Jesus is a descendant of Adam.
How?
Because Adam human Jesus is a descendant of Adam.
Yeah, I'm with you. Not for long.
But Adam is a type of Jesus to come. I mean, it's just, you know, get your head around that. There's a lot going on. Anyway, all that to say, there's a lot going on between these two. All right? There's a bit of a relationship going on. There's this interesting connection between these two. Our human identity is deeply connected with Adam. And our human identity is also deeply connected with Jesus. Mm-hmm. There you go. Hope I'm not getting too deep here today, but well, I am. Never mind. You're going to.
No.
Yeah, good. Okay.
I'm following.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, sister. Thank you. That's good. So, Paul says everyone, all humans, are directly affected by each of these men's actions. Adam sinned. And as a result, death entered the world, and death came to all people. Because all sinned. Okay? That's the heritage of Adam. And in fact, you could say, thanks, Adam. Yeah, if you were to meet Adam, you might, thanks, Adam. Notice Eve doesn't get a mention here. We'll talk about that another time. But thanks, Adam. Nice work. Because of your mistake, we death enters the world and so on and so on. That's not good. But by the way, if you put yourself in Adam's shoes, you would have done the same. So that's the kind of whole what's going on here. So you can't. Anyway. So our broken, imperfect lives were shared with all humanity. Sin and death affects all of us, right? I don't know if you've noticed. Yeah, it's all around us. The consequence of Adam's action impact all of us. But, Paul says, so do the consequences of Jesus' actions. Jesus' righteous act, his life of righteousness, his obedience to the cross, brings life to the world, life to many. So while we might say a sarcastic thanks to Adam, we can say a very sincere thanks to Jesus. Yeah? That's good news. The consequence of Adam's action reverses the consequence... Sorry, the consequence of Jesus' action reverses the consequence of Adam's action. The obedience of Jesus overturns the disobedience of Adam. The righteousness of Jesus covers the sin of Adam. The wages of Adam's sin is death, and they're written off by the grace of Jesus' righteous gift of life. We all know the extent of the consequence of Adam's sin. All sin. All are condemned. All die. I hope you realise that. Because, you know, it's a bit of a wake-up call if you don't. Yeah? But the extent and the result of Jesus' grace gift is even greater. Even greater. Imagine that. Something that is even greater than the power of death, which affects all of us. Even greater than that, all are justified, all are made righteous, all are given life. So, spoiler alert, reading the whole Bible. Want to know the end of the story? Mm-hmm. Jesus wins. Yeah. Yeah? The dire problems that entered the world through Adam's sin and overcome everybody are completely overcome by Jesus. His action outweighs Adam's action. So yeah, Adam has left creation with a lot of brokenness. Yeah, a lot. But Jesus' gift is much greater. Jesus' righteousness brings creation a lot of healing. A lot. Death, he says here, death comes through one man, but life comes through another. And let me tell you, the life that comes through Jesus is so much greater than the death that comes through Adam. So much greater. Good news, right?
Yeah.
You're sitting there in stunned silence as if it's kind of, yeah, wow, wow. Or maybe you're taking it in. Maybe it's still going around that. What's the difference? What's the connection between Adam and Jesus? I'm going to finish off with just another bit in Romans, and I want to see you to see that this is actually even bigger than that. Okay, so if you turn to finally now to Romans chapter 8, famous chapter. I'm being a bit teachy today, just so you understand, see how it all goes, but I hope you're following. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. So notice how the Genesis theme is really very woven into what Paul's writing here in Romans. Verse 19 says, "For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory from the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now again, look at the connection with Genesis. It's talking about creation's salvation, effectively here. And this shows, I think this is something that we don't really focus on much as Christians. This shows the scope and the power of the gospel of Jesus. See, the righteous work of Jesus we've just been looking at in chapter 5 doesn't just stop at sorting out my personal sin. It does that. It deals with my sin and my personal problems, but it isn't just about personal salvation. Some of you probably know that. I get a little bit kind of, about that phrase, personal salvation. I understand what it means, but it's not just that. Jesus isn't just my personal saviour. He is my saviour, but he's also your saviour. So he's not like sort of catered this special personal package just for me. He's done it for you as well, and everybody else on the planet, and the planet itself is what's going on here. There's a global and cosmic effect to his powerful work. Now you remember, Genesis chapter 3, Adam sinned, and what happened? What did God do? Well, the ground was cursed. And since then, Paul says, creation has been subject to frustration. You can imagine frustration. You can imagine if creation could speak. I'm imagining a cartoon now. Like you're zooming out, you're looking at the Earth as a kind of a planet, and it's got a little sort of like smiley face on it. Well, no, it's a sad face actually. It's kind of sort of saying, what did I do? I mean, we asked the question, was it Eve? Why was it the woman and why not the man? And that at the beginning. But creation itself is kind of like, what have I done? I've been cursed because one man sins. Creation's going to go, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. I'm cursed. Has anyone had that? This is really frustrating. The impacts of somebody else's issues are impacting me. Mm. That's just really frustrating. Yeah. So the whole planet is going, oh, this is so frustrating. It's not my fault. And Paul says the creation has been groaning in this bondage to decay. Like a woman in childbirth. And there's another effect of sin. Right until now. Creation's like the victim of sin beyond its control. Anyone else being a victim of sin that's beyond their control? Probably a lot of us. And there's nothing creation could do about it. But the gospel speaks of a salvation for everything that is created. The undoing of the curse that came because of Adam's sin. A restoration to freedom and glory. The gospel of Jesus is for our individual sin. Yeah, don't get me wrong. It is Jesus came to save each one of us. But not just that. In fact, by no means just that. His salvation stretches out and extends to all of creation. And just as we're being renewed and transformed inwardly day by day. You know, the scriptures say that in Christ we're being renewed and transformed inwardly day by day, and one day we'll be raised in glory. So the creation itself awaits, it says, the coming redemption, which is coming with the appearing of the sons and daughters of God, the children of God. It's all connected. Did you know that? It's all connected. Mankind and creation, we are connected. Our redemption is all connected. It's big stuff. So the message of the Bible, the whole Bible, teaches that it's Jesus, the new Adam, brings redemption and salvation and renewal to you and I. And to all of creation. Salvation for little old me in Addleston. Little place, little dot really on the map of country and of the planet. Brings redemption to me and everything else to the ends of the earth. And the reason why I'm telling you this today is I want you to know what a big story you're part of. You've become part of. What, through Jesus, what a huge, redemptive, amazing story you've become part of through faith in Christ. Because I think sometimes we think, well, I'm just about, I mean, we are all four of us, right? I'm just about holding on, just about dealing with my own stuff and my own, maybe my family, I can just about cope with, you know, whatever, or maybe can't. But actually, God has brought you into this really, really amazing, big, transformative story. So I want us to sit and consider for a moment how, just to consider how the redemption that we're has been going on in us is also going on right to the depth, very core of the earth. The very core of the earth. And just to consider how Jesus connects you and the universe. Jesus connects you and the planet. Jesus connects you and the environment. And how that plays out, because actually all of this is working in harmony. And there's something about this, I think, where as his glory is revealed in us, it starts to work out in the environment around us. For me, when people talk about revivals, that for me isn't just a church meeting, you know, where lots of people come. It's actually where we're so transformed into the likeness of Christ that it literally impacts the ground we walk on. Yeah. I mean, I'm talking very practically. Creation is redeemed and transformed. And it's more beautiful and more glorious. And we hope one day, as when the fullness of it comes, the new creation is where we're a part of. It's such a big picture. You get it? It's just amazing. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's drawing it all back together and saying, this is what God's doing. This is what God's doing. And you're part of it. So let's just take a moment to consider that. And then we'll share communion together. Let's take a moment of quiet again.